brethren, as you're being seated, we have instead of having a sermonette and sermon today, we're going to have split sermons. First one being brought today by Mr. Barry Grady.
Well, good morning, afternoon. He said, I heard him say the morning a little bit, and it got me back out of gear. Okay, we're going to blame Nick for that one. He's easy to blame for that. We love him nonetheless, though, right? Yeah, it's George Bush's fault. I heard that this morning from somebody that the reason the plane disappeared is George Bush. So, the book of 1 Corinthians is a book that we spend a lot of time in during this time of the year. Because of two specific passages in chapter 5 and in chapter 11. But if you really read through the book of 1 Corinthians, there is a lot more to it than just being a corrective book, which those were two very, very strong examples of correction related toward the church in Corinth. But not only that, but if you look at this book, there are many references to Passover, to the days of unleavened bread, and to the holy days. Something I speculate about is the timing where Paul wrote this may have been during Passover, because there's so many things that tie into Passover and to the days of unleavened bread that are talked about in this book. That makes me think it was something in the forefront of his mind then, and he wrote using a lot of the analogies that are used for the days of unleavened bread and for Passover. I've already mentioned about chapter 5, where it talks about the woman and her son, and do we not know the little leaven leavens the whole lump? And also chapter 11, where we'll go a little bit later. But what I'd like today in this message to do is focus on chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 has many lessons for us, not just related to Israel, but also related to the Passover and to the spring holy day season. So what I would like to do is read through most of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and take it apart and look at some of these lessons that we can learn there. Now, needless to say, we're going to be bouncing back and forth there, so I would very strongly recommend that you have a placeholder there, because we're probably going to be going there 7 or 8 different times during this message this morning. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1, it says, "For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud." Now, this cloud. We look outside, there's maybe a few clouds out in the distance right now, but it's a fairly clear day. But the children of Israel had a cloud with them for 40 years. Let's go to Exodus chapter 13, excuse me. And Exodus chapter 13, we'll be spending a lot of time in Exodus today also. We see the introduction of this cloud to us. And in verse 21 of Exodus 13, it says, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people." Now, he was a cloud by day. And it said the purpose of that cloud was to lead the people, to guide them with where they were going in this wilderness, where you could so easily get lost in a wilderness like that. Even though there are some mountains, but you could easily just get your bearings lost and all of a sudden be out somewhere and die. And there are a lot of people that die in that type of wilderness because they lose their bearings. And they lose also some other things too, which you'll see that Israel repeatedly complained about as we go through this message today. But we see he led as the pillar of cloud, just as we are to follow Christ. That cloud, being a representation of Christ, led the people ultimately to the promised land. We follow Christ, his example, and his way of life. And one reason, I'm sure it has to be a reason, because we look ahead and we see what potential there is for us, being children of God, kings and priests in the kingdom of God, and that helps to drive us, I'm sure. But we look ahead to that place, to the kingdom of God, to our promised land that we are going to. And this cloud, by day, led them. And as a pillar of fire by night, it gave light to the camp. Now, I don't have time to go into a lot of scriptures with this, but it shows that the pillar of fire was in the center of the camp at night so that the entire camp could get light. If you were way at one end of a camp and you have 2 million people, the people way at the other end aren't going to get an awful lot of light, are they? But if you're in the middle of that camp, you'll get a lot more light. And so God positioned himself where the tabernacle was, in the middle of the camp at night, so everyone could get light as they needed it. Now, not only did he give light, and he is the ultimate light giver, but we also are told in Matthew 5 that we are the light of the world. We are to take that light, that example that we have from God, that light with his Spirit flowing through us, and turn around and, in one respect, reflect it out so that we can be an example to God, of God, to the people around us. And he can also see our example, and he blesses us for that. So we see that the things he did there, being this cloud, is very important. Continuing in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 10. I've got a marker and it disappeared. There we go. It says, all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses, in the cloud, and in the sea. Now we see here in verse 2 where it talks about a baptism. When we are baptized as begotten children of God, when we go through the baptism process, we are fully immersed. We are dunked. I've heard of people that they'd go down and their foot would pop up, and then they'd have to do it again. I heard some people several times. Some people who are terrified of water, where they sit there and almost fight to go down. But they had to go into the water, whether where they talk about the places that are speculated that they crossed, it was 10 to 15 feet deep, or possibly 100 or 200 feet deep. You think about if you're afraid of water, and you've got two piles of water, one on each side, especially if it's 100 or 200 feet high, you're going to be scared. But Israel had to walk through that sea to be able to get to the other side and really start their journey full force. They were still in Egypt until they crossed that sea. They were still in their sin. Just as we, through our baptism, our sin is buried. This was the point in time where the sins that they committed in Egypt were buried. And they came out as new people. And you see about the first thing that happened after the Israelites came out and the Egyptians were destroyed. They sang a song. Glory to God because they cast the Egyptians into the sea, to paraphrase very dramatically. Now, This is the one place, and I find this really fascinating personally, this is the one place that God did not lead them. He was behind them blocking the Egyptians. He didn't go in front of them to walk them through there like he did all the remainder of the 40 years. He was behind them. They had to go by faith and not just strictly follow God on this one. Follow where he was going. He was behind them. They had to make a conscientious decision to go there, just as we have to make a conscientious decision to be baptized. He didn't lead them across the sea. The Israelites had to choose to go through their baptism, just as we have to choose to go through ours. Next, in verse 3, says, they all ate the same spiritual food. Now, during this time, they were given food in the wilderness. Let's go to Exodus chapter 16. And we see in Exodus chapter 16 that, oh, they're starting to complain. Oh, that we had died in the land. There's no food, no water. We're going to die. So, God wasn't real happy with them. In verse 4 of Exodus 16, we see, then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they shall walk in my law or not. Now, that's a very interesting comment, I think. They shall test them as to whether they shall walk in my law. Why? It says in the next verse. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. Why would that be? Seventh day is the Sabbath. So they gathered for 2 days on Friday. If you gathered for 2 days any other day and you left it overnight, it bred worms and stank and it was a mess. But it would not do that on the Sabbath. We see that this bread represents Christ also. And that I feel, even though it doesn't ever dogmatically say it, I think it had to be unleavened bread because of, you think about that, there were 7 days of the year that were what? The days of unleavened bread. Wouldn't it be ironic that he's giving them leavened bread 51 weeks and unleavened bread 1 week? For what he could do that. But it sounds like it was always the same basic thing, same basic type of food group. Numbers chapter 11. This is the one place where we're going to go through multiple passages on something. Numbers chapter 11. We see that it talks a little bit about the manna, gives some detail about it. That the manna was like coriander seed, and its color like the color of bdellium, which bdellium is a black. It's a real, real deep, almost sparkly black color. And what it is, it's something that comes from a plant, and it acts very similar to myrrh. It has even a similar fragrance, from what I was understanding, to myrrh. So that's what bdellium is, for those who have wondered that. Verse 8, the people went about and gathered it, ground it on millstones, or beat it in a mortar, cooked it in pans, and made cakes of it. And its taste was like the taste of pastry prepared with oil. Okay, let me ask this question, and I want a show of hands. How many of you like pastries? Show of hands, please. Almost everybody. I've got some people holding two hands up. They love them so much. So I'm one of these. I must be an oddball. My hand would be about here. I am not a big pastry fan. I'm not a big sweets fan, period, but I'm not a huge pastry fan. But I saw almost everybody's hand in here went up. And I can guarantee you that it did not taste like chicken. Now, what they got at night, the quail, they could have possibly made that taste like chicken, but the manna definitely did not taste like chicken. So, we see that it was very good tasting, it was very tasty, it was very healthy for them. Perfectly, probably the perfect food. And that's the reason, one of the reasons, to remind Israel that they had this manna, that some of the manna was put into the Ark of the Covenant. Now, who is our bread at Passover? Christ. We'll get into that in more detail later. But keep that in mind as we continue through. Next, verse 4. And drank the same spiritual drink, and I'm back in 1 Corinthians 10. For they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them. And here it's identified. And that rock was Christ. So here it very specifically states that that rock represents Jesus Christ. Exodus chapter 17. In Exodus 17, we see one of the several times where water came from a rock. Now, that's a major miracle. Now, I've been some places where normally, just because the way something is set up, the way that the ground is set up in a place, the water looks like it's coming from a rock, but it's actually coming from the holes in the rock or from a cave that's inside a little bit farther, and it comes out and you get a little waterfall or you get a stream coming out at that point. We're not talking about something like that. We're talking about a rock. We're talking about, just to make a parallel, is everyone here familiar with Ayers Rock in Australia? Huge, huge monolithic rock, several hundred feet high, about a mile around. Absolutely huge rock. It'd be like somebody coming up, tapping it with a stick, and water starting to flow out where they tapped with the stick. Now what's going to cause that? Is that stick going to cause that rock to break? No. But here again, the people thirsted for water. Here again, we're going to die. We don't have any water. We're going to die. And so you can see Moses was getting upset. God was a little flustered at this point. And the Lord said to Moses, go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel, in verse 5. And take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it that the people may drink. Now, it's also ironic that one other time where they were to use a rock for water that Moses took partial credit for it, and as a result of it, he didn't enter the promised land. This time he was to strike it. That time he was not to strike it. But we see that the miracles that are given, that rock, something solid, and getting something of nourishment, something that keeps us alive from that rock, is a perfect representation of Christ. That he is the rock and he gave the water that Israel could live. And he gave enough water out of that rock that 2 million could live. Or whatever number there were. That's kind of a good estimate based on, it talks about 600,000 men, and then you've got women and children. So a very substantial number of people that are having to be taken care of. And God is more than capable of that. Verse 5, going back to verse 5 in 1 Corinthians 10. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. Time after time after time after time, Israel complained about something. Finally, this was the incident where God said, enough is enough. Numbers chapter 14. In Numbers chapter 14, in chapter 13, the spies were sent into Canaan. They came back with a fantastic report. This is a great land, land flowing with milk and honey, huge plants, huge grapevines. If you can picture an analogy, a grape the size of a big apple, one grape. Just an unbelievable land. But there's these giants. Oh no, we're going to die. We don't want to go there. Run away! For those of you who know that scene from that movie. But they panicked. Their mind, their eyes went away from God. Even though at this point it had been probably close to 2 years that he had been leading them with a cloud every day and there as a pillar of fire every night. And time after time, they would say, oh no, that we should go back to Egypt so we don't die in the wilderness. So, verse 29 of Exodus 14. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness. And this is God speaking. All of you who were numbered according to your entire number, from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun, you shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. But your little ones, who you said would be victims, I will bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years, and bear the brunt of your infidelity until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness. According to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, 40 days, for each day you shall bear your guilt 1 year, namely 40 years, and you shall know my rejection. Those were the adults that complained repeatedly, did not get to enter the promised land except for two. Now, I find it, there's something interesting. He named two, Joshua and Caleb. They were the two spies that came back with a positive, not just positive, but saying, let's go in there. And when they turned to try to kill Moses, they worked to stop them. They tried to stand between them and protect him. But I find Moses' name isn't on here. So it's almost like God knew Moses would do something that would cause him not to enter the promised land. It's almost like he knew it. Because he only said, these two will go in. So we see that they were scattered over the wilderness for 40 years. The reason they wandered around in that wilderness was because of their attitude, because of this complaining and murmuring all the time about various things. And this didn't stop them from the complaining and murmuring. But they had to walk around for the 40 years. Other things happened after this also. Let's go back now to verse 6. And in verse 6 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says, now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. I'm just going to reference this scripture. That quote comes from about Exodus 32, I think it's verse 6. It's either verse 5 or verse 6. Where Moses is up on Sinai receiving the laws. And he was up there 40 days. So at some certain point through there, whether it was halfway through or whatever, you don't know, all of a sudden they're like, hey, we need to build a god that we can follow. So they build a golden calf and start worshiping it. And Moses comes down, breaks the tablets, and then has to go back up again. So what you're seeing is that the attitude, being involved in paganism, putting other gods before the true God. Even though, you think about this, God's up on that mountain. That cloud is on that mountain, and I would assume in a place where they could see. He's right there, and they're saying, let's make an idol. What type of warning does that give us? That we have the words of God here. All of his words written in this book. But yet, do we put other things before God? Are there other things that we set up that have a higher priority than God? And obeying him and living his way of life. Continuing in verse 8. We should not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 of them died. That reference is in Numbers 25, verses 1 through 9, where after Balaam had wanted to place the curse and ended up giving blessings to Israel, the people of Seir came in and they started having adulterous relationships with the women. And it shows that it says in verse 9, 24,000 died. But this is the example that they're talking about here. Verse 9. We should not test the Lord as some of them did and were killed by snakes. Reference that one, Numbers chapter 21. We'll go there just quickly, Numbers 21. You don't have to go there, just reference it. I'll read it very quickly. In verse 4, it says, the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way, and the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? And this is after they were just told you're wandering for 40 years. Why do you do this? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. The manna, representing Christ. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. And this was the case where they took the serpent, put it on a stake in the middle of the camp, and those that had been bitten, if they looked on the serpent, they lived. And that it is possible that that symbol is the medical symbol today. I won't say dogmatically, did some research on that for a sermonette a few years ago, and they say there's a second thing it could be, so I'll say it's possible. Because the serpent was seen as a healer, not God. Going back to verse 10 in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. Now here again, I bring up that repeatedly they complained about food and drink. They complained about a lot of other things too. But they complained about food and drink and not having food and drink, even though they were very well supplied, miraculously many times, by God. Verse 11, very important verse for us. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So we need to look at these examples. That's one reason I went through it today. We need to look at these examples, see these examples, recognize that they're real, and see what happened as a result of the things that the children of Israel did, so that we don't do the same thing. That we learn from, as Mr. McCrady says, OPE, other people's experiences, not OPE, own personal experience, which some people like to do. So, they're written down for us to learn lessons, so we can grow, so we can see what not to do, so we can say what is the way of life that we need to live and not live, so that we please God. Verse 12. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. So we see that God recognizes we're going to be tried, we're going to be tested. Satan's going to work on us. He's not always, some people say Satan always causes you to do everything. Some of the things you cause yourself to do. Because what do we have in our minds? We have the spirit of man. We have a spirit in us that we want to do what we want to do. We don't want to do what someone else tells us to do, whether it's our boss, whether it's our spouse, or whether it's God. There's times we don't want to do what other people tell us to do. And that's a part of that spirit in man in us. And so we need to fight that. We need to put that away and look at these examples. And be thankful, which is one thing Israel was not. When you're complaining, you're not thankful. It's very easy to tell a thankful person. A thankful person is one that doesn't complain. Verse 14. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. Verse 15. I speak to sensible people. I've talked about this before. Where's common sense anymore? 5-year-old kid walks up to somebody, points his finger, goes bang, and gets expelled or suspended for 3 days. You know, there's just a certain point where common sense has been just eliminated in this country for political correctness. And common sense is something that's needed. And you see less and less and less of it. And it's the irony, it's mostly among the adults. You look at the politicians, they seem to be the worst. I wonder how much common sense they really have. I really don't think they have any common sense most of the time. They're more concerned with how they can line their pockets or become permanent ruler of the country. But you're sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Critical. We are to judge. It's saying for us to judge what he is saying. Is it true? Yes, it's true. I went to the scriptures that showed these things were true. These are things that really happened in the past. About 3,400 years ago, 3,300 years ago, according to who you're looking at. Verse 16, is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we, who are many, are one body. For we all partake of the one loaf. Now you notice that it said Christ took bread and broke it at the Last Supper. And he gave it to them and he said, take, eat, this is my body. It was probably a challah bread, what they call a Sabbath bread. And those things are huge. So I mean, when he broke that, it was easily one loaf that was broken into the pieces for them to be fed. So we see that we are one body because we all take the bread, we take the wine, and we are all brothers and sisters of Christ and children of God. To conclude, just very quickly go through chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Because it is Passover time of the year, and we do need to look at this. We do need to think about our attitudes, look at things, as we've heard in the sermons recently. We need to look at ourselves, really evaluate ourselves, judge where we are Are we doing the things we need to be doing? If we're not, how do we resolve it? Verse 23, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, for which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let each man examine himself." And what's examination? Self-judgment. Examining self is self-judgment. Judge yourself. Look at yourself. "And so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world." So we see that the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians leads us back to Israel. And that Israel left Egypt, a form of sin, just as we left Egypt, our Egypt, in our repentance. We buried that former body when we were baptized, just as Israel buried their past in the Red Sea. We follow the cloud by day. We glean light from that pillar of fire at night and reflect that light back to the world as an example of the way that we should live. We eat our manna, which God has provided. We drink our water. We drink it from the rock, who is Christ. This is our food and our drink, spiritually speaking. The Word of God feeds us, nourishes us, gives us strength to go through the week. And that we are not to be immoral, that we are not to be idolatrous, that we are not to complain. We are to be thankful for all the things and all the blessings God has given us, especially in a country such as this. Even though we see the decline of this country, we still have so much more than the rest of the world has. So let's learn from Israel's example as we go through the Spring Holy Days and how they followed that pillar of fire and that cloud, and that they ate the spiritual food and drank the water so that they were able to get to the promised land, just as we in our growth and development as characters strive to enter our promised land.